Isaiah chapter 53, let's begin from there today. I'm going to read a large portion of that. Last time I began to speak about the cross of Christ, and the more I thought about it or meditated about it, I realized that actually, like Paul said, is the most important thing in Christianity. And that's one thing that must be central in our gospels if we are preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Remember I said something last time? That the Bible says, Paul was speaking, he said the cross of Christ is foolishness to the Gentile, to the Jews. It's total, and to everybody who doesn't believe, anyway, Jew or Gentile. He said it's foolishness. Maybe we should just start from there to help us, all right? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, let's just start with that. Then we'll go to the book of Isaiah chapter 53. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, that's what we have been reading. Let me start from verse 18, he said, for the word of the cross, now this was after he, of course, was building up to something, up from something that I didn't go around baptizing, but I was sent to go and preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void. That is, what must be prominent is the cross of Christ. He said, not in cleverness of speech. If you make too much sense as a preacher of the gospel, you are not preaching the true gospel. The truth is that the pure gospel does not make sense. It doesn't make sense. It says, verse 18, for the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved by it, that is, if it's working in our lives, we will discover that it is the power of God. All right, he now said, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Now, let's just jump to verse 21. It said, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through its own wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached, or the foolishness of preaching, to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for signs, and Greeks search for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. To Jews, a stumbling block, and to Gentiles, it's foolishness. But for those, to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ who we are preaching is the power of God and the wisdom of God. That is, anything that God wants to do, the method by which he does it is through Christ. He now said, the point, if you go back to that verse 22, he said, for indeed, Jews ask for signs, and Greeks search for wisdom. And like I said last time, modern man searches for scientific evidence. So I said that the stumbling block of modern man is science. It is science. Everything has a scientific basis. That is, like now, somebody is sick. Why is he sick? It is because the genes. Now, they've gone so much into genetics that every... And if you see, when you are reading, you know, when you are reading common things, if you don't know what's going on, even though you may deceive yourself thinking you know what's going on. For example, maybe you have a degree in medicine and you read a publication and tell you that the genes, you think, because you know basic genetics, you think they know what they are saying. The fact is, no, this is not supposed to be a joke. The fact is that more than half of what they say is pure speculation and guesswork. But the reading public doesn't understand that. That's what it is. People don't realize it. The reading public does not understand it. One of the things you start doing, if you just to help you understand what I'm saying, start reading BBC News. I read that a lot. It's on my phone. And in the I think science or medicine or health section, you see they always tell you they report findings on those who are likely to get this disease, who are likely to do well. You know, when you read it, you actually think that they've done a thorough research, and in that research, they have found out that these particular genes make you do this. What you will not realize is that they pulled maybe about 100,000 people that were studied, and the statistics, that's how people go and do degrees in statistics. To pull out inferences from that thing is so hard. One statistician will go inside there, say, if you do like this, you will fall to this side. Another statistician will go into the same data, make a directly opposite interpretation. Is the one you are reading. I don't know whether you get my point. That is the one that persuades you. They have all kinds of studies. When you go deep inside, you find out that they don't know what they are doing. Because the knowledge of God, the Bible says that the fear of God is the beginning of what? Knowledge. Now, okay, it's also the beginning of wisdom, but somewhere else it says it's the beginning of what? Knowledge. That is, Elihu said, I will obtain my wisdom from afar. I will ascribe righteousness to my maker. So when you start science, I don't know what I get my point, with an understanding, with a presupposition that God does not exist, you can never make sense out of what they say. It's like you want to tune a car, believing nobody made it. I don't know what I get what I'm saying. You can't. You just be dabbling around. They give you a computer, and you believe that nobody made it. The problem with when you say nobody made something is the inference is that it does not have a purpose. And if you don't understand the purpose of something, you are not able to tune it towards its purpose. I don't know whether you get what I'm explaining. If I just drop something, you have never seen an aeroplane in your life. You didn't know it was possible for human beings to fly. You did not know. You had no idea that human beings could get into a machine and take off. But you are very learned from wherever, maybe you came from Mars, where people don't go, you know, all they do is use submarines and stuff like that. Then you now get down to the earth. You now see a Boeing 747 lying down there. They say it's not working. And they tell you that there were no human beings on the earth. This Boeing 747 just appeared out of nothing. We just came here and saw it. They now tell you, repair it. Now, please. How will you repair it? What is it supposed to be doing that it is not doing? I don't know whether you are getting what I'm going to explain. Because you told yourself nobody made it. You told yourself there's nothing, there's no purpose. So you're not trying to adapt to your own purpose. You will remove the engine and put a submarine engine. I don't know whether you are getting what I'm going to say. You will keep on modifying it. You will keep on, and then you'll be releasing publications on the advancements you have made. Meanwhile, the man who, if he had bothered to research, if he had bothered to go into the history books of the people that lived on the earth, and somebody has shown you that this was made by some people so that human beings will fly in them, you will have probably gone in, found that the problem you have is that you could not locate the ignition, and the tires were bad. So you will have just gone in, located the ignition. I don't know, how do planes start? Do they have key like our vehicles? They use button. Uh-huh. Okay, our vehicles is there. That's what we use also anyway. And then you'll have changed the tires. And having done that, you'll have gone to train a pilot. You get what I'm saying? And then one day you will have started flying. Why? Because you just recognized that somebody made this thing. He must have made it for a reason. When I read science, because of my profession, anytime I'm teaching medical students, I always say something. And I mean it, though they laugh when I say it. I say, the good Lord in his infinite mercies and everlasting kindness and eternal wisdom. I read that eternal wisdom this year. Before I used to say infinite mercies and everlasting kindness. Now this year I say eternal wisdom. Now I'm explaining a principle. I know I've been saying this again and again. I want Christians that listen to me, forget all this lie they lie to you when you are reading your books. Ignore it. The scriptures are very practical. The word of God is real. Listen, if you read the scriptures, you will decode what's going wrong in science. Face your science with the knowledge that God created. Listen, evolution is a joke. The knowledge of life as of today makes evolution impossible. Now, let me explain. Maybe if we go to Mars and learn another different kind of physics and chemistry and biology. But what we understand as of today, evolution is impossible. Life could not have come forth spontaneously. Yet, men, now I've said all of this to bring out an issue. That is what modern man is hanging his life on. No wonder they have not found a cure for cancer. No wonder men, we spend millions, hundreds of millions, looking for treatment for HIV without just acknowledging that is, they will never accept it, that HIV is a problem of immorality. Nobody says it. In the scientific world, they will never say it. We find the GP120 that's infecting the CD4 positive lymphocytes. Look, I teach medical students these things. I know it's true. We will find everything. But let us just tell ourselves that We can cure this disease and disappear it entirely in one generation. If we just say, now this money we are spending, we will go to schools and tell all young people, abstinence is possible. They will never do it. Big men, what is the name of this kid from England? What is his name? Elton John. Elton John is married to Mr. Smith or whatever his boyfriend's name is. Yet he will sit openly and say that abstinence does not work. I know for you it did not work. Because they told you from childhood it does not work. And they told you that God is a joker. And all God is looking for is idolatry. And listen, just as a matter of fact, what am I preaching this evening? Let me get back to my message. Listen, the major problem, let me tell you, the only difference between God and the devil is what they permit. See all this fight of there's no God, there's no God. All this fight of there's no God, there's no God. There will have been God if he would just say, don't worry. If you want your neighbor's wife, collect. If God had just come and said, don't worry, how many women do you want? 7. Take them, then by next weekend, change them again. It's how you feel. And if you marry your husband for 2 years, you don't like him again, and you like your friend's husband, negotiate and collect. If God would just say that, you know he will suddenly exist. The problem right now is that he won't say that. So for us to be able to do it, we have to say he's not there. That's all. Why? Because they said there is no God, nothing makes sense anymore. So when they are studying science, that's where I started from. Science is totally lost. Yet, that's where I'm going on. Yet, they want the gospel to make sense. And they want the gospel to make sense. How can it make sense? When the sense you are following is senseless. That's the problem. Modern man has made a god out of science. That is why the cross is even more foolish than ever before. It was foolish before when men even worshipped one god or the other. Now it's even more foolish than ever before. You now come and tell scientists that the reason why a disease is run in a family is because of a curse. They won't believe it. Why? Because how did that alter the genes? Because they have seen the genes. They think. And I dare to say, that's which is where the problem is. The church today, we don't know enough and don't preach enough about the cross of Christ. And that is why I am happy the Holy Spirit led me into this again. We have been so overwhelmed. Like one of our brothers said during the week, he said, too much world. That the problem with the church currently is too much world. And I dare to say, even the health problem in the church today is too much worldly sense. Sound funny? It's one of the reasons, you know, I like exercise. I've been carrying weights since the days of Oliver Rock and Iron Barbas. That's 1984. Los Angeles, 84. That was when I saw, of course, people were running. I didn't know what was pursuing them. They were playing football. I don't know why they are chasing the rubber ball. But when I saw the men carry weights, my soul went there. You get what I'm saying? So we'll go behind the house, and my mother will be chasing us. We'll put blocks, no blocks. Just building blocks. And put pipe in between. As I'm telling you, 13, 14-year-old boys, carrying it up. When my mother is coming, we'll disappear. No matter what she said, we had to carry the blocks. Why? Because we watched Oliver Orok and Iron Barbassi. Those are their names. One was Oliver Orok. And you can go and Google them up. I wonder where those men are now. That's just by the way. Why did I go into that? I've always liked exercise. I like it. One of the reasons why I don't jog anymore. Now, you get my point. I'm not saying it's bad, though. In fact, I'm just... One major reason is that I've not been able to... let's just gist more. I find it very funny to be running around when, like, you know, I feel so jobless when I'm driving around Opera Square. And I see all the men walking around and say, Nano get Saturday, every morning. Say, Nano get work. Are you on leave? I don't know what he says. What is he thinking? So for me, is that if I want to go jogging, that has to be by 5:30. I used to do it. Leave my house 5:30 in the morning, you know, go walk, run, do everything, then get back home. just take me about 45 minutes. And it's very good for me, and I like it. And I intend to start something like that, okay? But one of the reasons why I slackened, I got angry, was I realized that even Christians have begun to worship that thing. They actually think the key to long life is you jog. If a Christian dies now, they say, he has not been jogging. That's what they say. They don't say he sinned against God. I've warned him the way he refused to jog. When he's eating, just be eating anything. You know, he didn't jog. That's why a Christian died. Yes, he was not jogging. Where did you see the Bible says that? Thou shalt jog the Lord thy God. Have you ever seen it? Honor thy jogging in the morning and the evening, that it might be well with you, and that you might live long. Have you read that before in your Bible? Honor thy jogging in the morning and in the evening, that it might be well with you, and you might live long in the land that the Lord thy God is sending you to go and possess. He never said it. He said, honor your father and your mother. Today or yesterday, the second oldest woman in the world, the second oldest person in the world, is a woman, celebrated her 115th birthday. She can still walk around with a cane, you know. He said, how was the secret? He said, it is the Lord's doing. I said, amen. This woman is in the spirit. He said, it's the Lord. She's a black American woman. The oldest person is in Japan, 116. This is a woman in the U.S. How did you manage? She said, it is God. And that's how I managed it. Did the woman jog? No, I don't know. Nobody knew. By the time she was aging, nobody had gone crazy over jogging yet. She's 115. She became 115 yesterday. And when I read that, I said, this is what the Bible is saying. That this age is supposed to be normal. And let me say this one quickly. That's actually where I'm going today. If we all focus on the cross of Christ, that age will be normal. It will be normal. And then they say, where are you going? Great-grandpa, where are you going? He said, oh, you know, my friend is celebrating his birthday today. How old is he? He's 106. Are you driving or your driver is taking you? I think I'll drive. In a while, I drove last. And the person talking is 107 or 102. And he's honing and telling his wife to hurry, and she's 99. Sarah, come, hurry, hurry, hurry. With these people, the meet we finish. And somebody now says, please, no, grandpa, let me drive. And who is that? That is a great-great-grandson. You understand what I'm saying? That's when they say, grandpa, let me drive. That will be his great-great-grandson. He's a 30-something-year-old man. I say, okay, all right. I drop you guys, I'll pick you up later. And it's normal. You get there. And they are telling stories of 80 years ago. He say, John, you were able to make it. How are you doing? You know, and they greet each other. Praise God. And you see them. And it will not make the news. That's the point. I mean, 115, we are hearing worldwide. If we focus on this cross of Christ, know what happened? You hear somebody die, say, how old? It was 85. And they say, what happened? 85? Jesus. I always told that guy, his outlook towards life was not good. The dishonesty in his mouth was too much. How can a Christian still be lying at the age of 80? Last week, he was lying to me. And now, the Bible said that he will be judged accursed. That's what the Bible says. That he will be judged as accursed. How can he die at 85? But you know now, when we die at 85, say for a life well lived, using a pa at 85. Pa. What is pa at 85? It's called sin. That is why 85 is pa. Why not for sin? How can 85 be pa? 85 would be somebody's boy. But because of iniquity, and that's what Moses said. Moses said, look at it. That you have put our sins in the light of your countenance so that we are not dying at the age of 70. And for the few who are strong amongst us, they make it to 80, then they die. And then we Christians took it and said, God promised 70 years. I don't know whether we read our Bibles in Greek that we did not learn. And you see, men, you know, the problem is that they don't read the scriptures by themselves. Somebody just quoted, God promised 70 years. God never, ever. The only promise God ever made about life, just two of them, One, with long life I will satisfy. Number two is the one I'm quoting, that in that day, the youth will die at the age of 100. And anyone that dies before the age of 100 will be judged accursed. God didn't say any other thing. I've read the Bible around a bit. There was no other place where he spoke about age as a blessed person, more than those two. But we say that he promised 70. He never did. Moses lamented that, what is the problem, God? Which kind of judgment are you judging us? Can't even forgive us? Now look at it now. We are dying at the age of 70. 70! And if by the age of strength, by the reason of strength, we make it to 80. He said, God, this is bad. Back to what I'm saying. This is how Christians reason. What is the key to long life? Listen, I like to jog because, like I said to you before, I like to be able to run up the stairs and not feel tired. You understand? I like to carry, you know, I like when my children see me pull something, you know, there's these metal things I use in the house. And all of them are saying, I take it, man, you know, I like it. It's for me, it's fun. I mean, Oliver Rock infected me since that time. I told you before, I had a picture of Dino Bravo on my wall in university. And I was a preacher. Normal preachers will have the picture of Jesus Christ. I had a picture of Dino Bravo. So it's good. There's nothing wrong with it. But I have realized not the key to long life. What is long life? How does it come? It's something God satisfies you with. It's God that looks at you and says, with you, with long life, I will do what? Satisfy you. So I think we should all go jogging. But don't think that will solve your health problems. It will not. If you want to solve your health problems, it's simple. Kneel down one corner in your house and say, Lord, my heart has been behaving funny. That is not in accordance with your will. And we're going to read this in a moment. Now I said we should go to Isaiah chapter 53. First, I'm reviewing this thing again. Wait in a moment. That this is what the word says. And I claim that thing as mine in the name of Jesus. Therefore, Lord, let the power, the healing power in the blood of Jesus, let it touch my heart now. I receive it in Jesus' name. And then you focus on that constantly. That is what heals heart diseases. Too much world. A lot of, you know, the problem with world is that a lot of times it's good. In quote now. Did you hear what I said? Good. It feels good. They tell you, take this medicine, and it's been working. I don't know where I get my point. It's been working. I've been taking the medicine. It's been working. So next time the world says, don't eat again. You know the medicine they gave you before worked. So they say, no, don't eat another medicine. Before you know what's happening, they've taken over your life. So that when God talks, you say, Doc, God, maybe you should see the doctor. I don't know what I say. God is talking to you. He said, God, okay. All right, I've heard what he said, though, but I'll tell the doctor. If the doctor disagrees, God, you should see him. That the God should see the doctor to agree on how to solve your problems. Why is it like that? It's simple. There's so much world in us, so that God's word is second. And that's because we have not, you know, it's not our primary interaction. Anyway, the Lord is good. Now, why did I go into all of this? We said that the Jew is looking for what? Wisdom. Science. The Greek search for wisdom. And modern man looks for what? Scientific evidence. But we preach Christ crucified. That's what we preach. Christ crucified. Paul said that, I don't want to say this with wisdom, so I don't make the cross of Christ of no effect. So I don't weaken the efficacy of the cross of Christ. The Lord is good. Now let's open to the book of Isaiah 53. Now what I want to do, before that I will continue talking about the cross of the Christian that he's supposed to carry. But when I was thinking about this and meditating about this, I said, no, I have not finished the cross of Christ himself yet. Before we begin to talk about the cross that the Christian carries as a follower of Christ Jesus. So I feel like I should talk more about that cross of Christ. Let us describe the cross of Christ Jesus. Don't ever forget, life is spiritual. What did I say? Life is not mechanical, it's not physical. Life is not, it's not mental. It's first and foremost spiritual. That is what happens in the realm of the spirit is what plays out eventually on the surface of the earth. Now I'm about to digress and I don't care. How many of you have prayed about Boko Haram before? Now during the week, my brother and I'll talk about this on Tuesday. I just want to give you a sneak preview, okay? During the week, my brother and I were talking about praying. You know, all this violence. You know, Boko Haram has now decided that they'll just be killing people on a daily basis in those states, you know, those villages. And yesterday, they killed 31 people, you know. It happens almost on a daily basis. And it set us thinking. I've been thinking for a while. You know, without talking to each other. So we're trying to raise, we're going to raise prayer chain. So I have different child groups. One of them just my executive members of my alumni fellowship. So I said, guys, right, before we start this prayer chain and prayer rope and prayer whatever, what are we going to be praying? I just released a prayer. One of the reasons why I was a bit almost late was because I was working on a prayer point that I sent out to my brethren that I'm supposed to pray tomorrow. I wrote that in 3 pages. That's how I do our prayer meetings there. We do prayer meetings right, regularly. So we'll call one for tomorrow. And I realized by the time I was through with it, I had not said a word about praying against Boko Haram. Yeah. What's my reason? Because that day I was just thinking, I just started praying, I said, have you ever heard of the indignation of God? I said, what? I said, if God is angry, this is how he looks. So. Some people have never thought about it. I said, has it crossed your mind that maybe God is angry? I said, if God is angry, you are not supposed to be rebuking the weapon of his indignation. You start begging him for mercy. And you don't just beg God for mercy. You start repenting and confessing. Christians exalt the devil too much. The devil is not that powerful. Only the wrath of God is that powerful. The devil is not powerful. Christian Pentecost, that is, when we learn the word of it, we misunderstood it. We exalted the devil to a level. Go and read your scriptures. He was never given that power. I digress into that by saying that what happens in the realm of the spirit is most important. Life is what? Spiritual. And this is what happens. What you find playing out outwardly is what's happened in the realm of the spirit. That's why I'm not looking at an issue, okay? And why I brought up that issue of Boko Haram is that if people don't pray appropriately, the problem with Boko Haram we discovered through many ways, discussing with brethren and people just speaking out spontaneously, is that Nigerians have sinned, and I am persuaded, part of their problem is this simple corruption in government. And God is angry. Yes. And until we tackle it, are you getting my point? And pray, and look, I don't even know how to pray against Boko Haram now. The amount of prayers I prayed against them is so plenty, it can wake Osama Bin Laden up so as to kill him again. My current concern is how did we get there? What did we do to fertilize this nonsense and cause it to germinate? We have to stop that thing. And the second problem, the major one, is the churches are the major problems. They lie. The most corrupt people, spiritual barometer speaking now, are Christians. If an unbeliever chops money, he's an unbeliever. What do you expect him to chop? So God judges him little. He's an unbeliever. When a Christian, any pastor comes to church and takes the word of God and twists it because of money, he has stolen $10 billion in one service. Even though the offering are only 10,000 naira. But because he took the word of God and twisted it, the spiritual barometer is like an unbeliever stealing 10 billion naira that's supposed to revamp the health sector. Why? Because he's a priest of God, he's supposed to handle the word of God with truth. If I see any pastor now, he twists the word of God, all right, to raise money, and I'm there, I will call him. I say, are you married? If he says yes, I say, you love your wife, you love your children, stop this nonsense. That's all I'll tell him. I won't say more than that. Vex. Now, if anybody saw that one, where I did, I will just gently, you know, there's a way you do it. You just do like this. I say, peace, they catch you. Now run, I won't run for months. Gone are the days when I will sit down and be enduring it. Because these are the things that fertilize Boko Haram. I don't get patient because now I've realized. You know, let's talk on Tuesday. Let me leave that. We'll talk on Tuesday. The Lord is good. Why I went into this, I let you understand that spiritual things matter. No, not matter. That's what underlies what you see outwardly. So all the problems in society, they started in the realm of the spirit. And usually they backdate those things we have seen outwardly by years. So when men have been corrupting the word of God, which is what my main concern is, first of all, for the church of God. When they've been binding, I will talk about this binding thing on Tuesday. They've been binding and saying that Zamfara can never believe the gospel. That is, they don't know, that's what they've been saying. People have been taking the word of God and twisting it. The most corrupt, like I told you, spiritual barometer, Christians, pastors, they can lie. Thus says the Lord, when God does not say, is wickedness. Now, with all of these things, we set a horrible spiritual atmosphere that allows people like Shekau to thrive. People like him will have died from a road traffic accident. You never have known he existed. You will never have known that men like him existed. Why? Because the spiritual atmosphere wouldn't permit him to survive. He would have died accidentally, and you would never have found out. But when he thrives, when the whole of the Nigerian army can't find him, when bombs are exploding all over the place, then you should know that something is causing it to thrive. Are you getting my point? And I'm saying most of the people fighting Boko Haram, that's government people, they are part of the reason it is thriving. Forget if it's the one that like it's thriving. No, that's not what I'm saying. I'll say the lying, the cheating, which is and the only people that can stop it is Christians. But they don't talk. Why? Tithe and offering, they complete. That is the problem. That is the reason why in Nigeria, if we just thrive, because the pastors, they love money too much. They love money too much. Let me say what I want to say. That's what kills Boko Haram. The light shines in darkness, and the darkness can never overcome it. The problem is that the light is not shining. You go to Abuja, go to government office. It's the Christians that are the embarrassment. That's the embarrassment. Even Muslims, this was my problem. Well, if Alhaji does not chop money and carry women, now you go carry women. And everybody, so in this life, somebody must carry women. You understand my point? So it's not going to be me. It's not going to be you. So we have to give that assignment to the people that Muhammad said they can do it. You understand what I'm saying? For us, Jesus didn't say we can do it. So we won't do it. An unbeliever is stealing. Okay, wait. If an occultist does not steal, is it you that will steal? And in this life, somebody must steal. It's in the Bible. God made everything for a purpose. Even the thief for his role in the day of stealing. You know, I rearranged something small there. The problem is when they say, praise the Lord, hallelujah, and the Lord is good. Amen. No, you know, it's collecting the bribe, we put it in the pocket. We thank God. The paper will move, it will move. This paper has not moved because we are still praying about it. Okay, now it will move. Now he has dropped $1 million to support the prayer project. Amen. And he's a pastor. You know, he's a preacher. He's a Christian, sorry. And he goes to church, Thanksgiving time. You work in a regular civil service office. You don't do business. You are dropping tithe of $1 million. Your pastor is not asking questions. He too is a thief. So in the back, I told the story once. One brother came. It was the one young man came, drove an S-class to him. I got take. So he looked at the boy. Which work do you do? Yes, we just came to sow a seed. Thank God for the seed. Which work do you do? The guy couldn't explain. He gave him the car keys. I said, boy, just drive you and your evil. Drive and come over my compound. Drive your wickedness out of here. That's why Boko Haram is thriving. It's not because of the Alhaji. How can Alhaji make Boko Haram thrive? It's you and me. It's our wickedness. And why am I saying, why you have to take it serious? Is that if you think the thing will stop in Borno State, and then, Adamawa and Yobe, and it will stop, occasional bombing in Abuja, and you go just, and you think it will stop there, you think you are safe down here, why you continue iniquity? They came to Jesus, they told him about the people upon whom the pool of Siloam fell, and the ones that Pilate mixed their blood with their sacrifice. He said, you think they are the worst of sinners? He said, listen, except you repent, you will all likewise perish. I think Southerners are too comfortable because they think the thing will stop over there. That's why I started by saying, don't think it's not going to stop there unless we do what is necessary to make it stop. So when I released the prayer points today, I said, God, what I'm asking for is you have to judge, I know. But let's rearrange the judgment. Henceforth, you will do Goshen separation. But you know, but he has to. If he doesn't do some of those things, he said, when thy judgments are upon the earth, then the inhabitants thereof, they learn righteousness. We added a prayer point. So all the churches that, you know, you are protecting your members. That one. I came with the unction of Jeremiah. He said, you will uproot, overthrow. You know, that one is very important. Yes. In Christianity, the reason why there's division between Hausa man, Igbo man, Yoruba man, Ijaw man, Shekiri man, all those divisions, is because the church is divided. So they are a manifestation of the division inside. That's what they are. You see pastors, do you know, actually it happened once. They were building a church somewhere. The man actually looked. He said, why are people spending so much money on a ministry that does not belong to our brother? Did you hear that? You're spending so much money on the ministry that does not belong to our brother. So that man said that Abosa is the work of God. He said, our brothers are also doing the work of God. The churches are very funny. Here's the kind of nonsense we talk. You know, when you hear the tribal things that people say in church, it's pretty annoying. Pretty annoying. You know, I thank God for the way he raised me so I can talk. When I was getting married, all of you have met my best man before. There's nobody more able than that. There's no English. There's no English in his name. You know, it's Igbo Kwenu, you know? I mean, has that taken anything from my life rather than added to it? No. My life just been a blessed person. I've just been blessed. That's what my younger brother wanted to marry. And he met Amarachi in my house. And he said, let's go and pay bride price. I drove all the way to Obo. Didn't frazzle me one bit. You now enter inside church. Ah! And you are wondering why Boko Haram is bombing somebody. Boko Haram will bomb. They will bomb. If you are behaving like this, they have to bomb. At least they'll make you gather together and pray. Oh, the Lord is good. Listen, except the church rearranges his head, the world can never be correct. You hear what I said? Yeah, the world can never be correct. Except the church rearranges his head, the world can never experience peace. PDP will continue to steal. What do you mean with the other people? APC will continue to cause trouble. No. So, except the church. Look, those people are supposed to be causing trouble. The only people that are supposed to maintain peace and order is me and you. And until we do that, are you getting my point? Until we do that, there will be trouble in the country. And don't think somebody has drawn an imaginary boundary and said it will not go beyond Borno State. No. The only thing that can stop it and then cause it to move back into the desert where that demon lives in the desert. I hope you know that. Yeah, he lives in the Sahara Desert. That's where he lives. Can drive it back. between Sahara Desert and Middle Eastern Desert. It hangs somewhere around there. Even Museveni saw it. When he said, Museveni said, let's drive it back to the Middle East where it came from. Yes. Which is not a lie. The only thing that can drive it back is that we have God has answered the prayers we prayed. He has. You understand? He has. But we have to ensure that we don't continue to provoke the hand of indignation against this nation. The Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. So remember, what Paul said is the truth, and that's the fact that we must never weaken the power of that cross. That is the power of God. That is the solution to every problem. Now, what I wanted to do, all right, was to start describing that cross of Christ again. What it represents. From verse 1, Isaiah chapter 53, he said, who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Because of time, I will rush the reading of it, so that we can read it again next time. He said in verse 3, it was talking about the Lord. He said, he was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Verse 4 says, surely our griefs, that is the grief he was acquainted with, were our own. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But, this was the truth, we may be misjudging it. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. He said, all of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to follow him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. He said, by oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people, to whom the stroke was due? He said his grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death. Because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. He said, if he would render himself as a guilt offering, that's what he was, a guilt offering, he will see his offspring, he will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. In verse 11 we read, as a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. That is the good pleasure of the Lord prosper in his hand. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many. He said, as he will bear their iniquities. Let me stop there. Now what I want to do, we'll continue next time, is to once again describe that cross of Christ Jesus. What exactly it is. What I began to say was that spiritual things underlie everything outwardly. What we find in the realm of the spirit eventually comes to pass in the physical realm. If they tell you that somebody's gene is bad, there was a time it went bad. Are you getting my point? What made it go bad is called the power of death. What makes it get returned to normalcy is the resurrection power of Christ Jesus. That's what it is. And that thing is real. That thing is what? Is real. That thing is real. That thing is not a joke. The power of death came and set things out of order. The resurrection power of Jesus Christ has come to put things back in the places where God placed them originally. And that's what I'm talking about. Spiritual things, when God wants to solve a problem, when Israel was in bondage and they were waiting for the Messiah, they thought that the Messiah would come as a great national ruler, a champion, a king, a warrior. But when the Messiah came, it was a disappointment. You must understand. Like when the Greeks respected strong people. Jesus was the opposite of what the Greek man thought about. You must understand that you've heard of Greek mythology. You talk about Achilles, Atlas, you know, Apollos, people like that. These are great, strong men, men of renown. That was what they worshipped. Then you now tell them to come and worship a lamb that was not only a lamb, it was slaughtered on top of being a lamb. That is why it didn't make sense to them. The Jew also the same. When they are thinking of Moses, of the deliverance, they are thinking of Moses. When they are thinking of deliverance, they are thinking of David. They are thinking of people like Jephthah. They are thinking of great people who led them to battle. Then one man came, he said, he's the Messiah. What did he come to do? They don't even understand it. But the reason is because they didn't understand how God did things. I preached a message some time ago, which I titled, "So What is Wrong with a King?" If you remember it. Yeah, I preached some time ago, "So What is Wrong with a King?" Israel wanted a king, and God was unhappy. And Samuel was unhappy on behalf of God, because they wanted a king. And even in the scriptures, God had given them commandments from when they will have a king. So what was wrong with them having a king at that particular point in time? That is the issue. What was wrong with that? I thought about it for a very, very long time. I knew God was unhappy, but I couldn't get to the point until a few years ago here, when the Lord suddenly gave me understanding. And I realized that it was not the king itself that was the problem. It was what the king represented for the nation of Israel. What was their problem before? They were in captivity. And when they came to Samuel, they said, we need a king. All right, people used to come invade them. They were not in captivity per se, but people used to come invade them. So they came to Samuel and said, give us a king so that, go and check it, he can lead us in battle like the other nations around. Because they felt their problem was they did not have a good standing army. And the reason why they did not have a good standing army was because they did not have a commander of the army. They were not asking for an administrator. They were asking for a military commander. You must understand that. The kings of the Old Covenant were military people. They were not just people that sat down and did nothing. They led battles. They strategized. They sat down and said, this is how we are going to defend this, our country. That's what the king was supposed to be. And that was what God did not like. Why? They felt their problems were physical. They felt their problem was because the nations around were too strong for them. And God was saying, no, that is not the issue. The issue is this. If you will appear before the Lord God of Israel 3 times a year with the appropriate sacrifices, nobody will ever covet your land. God told them like that. God told them that if you obey the word of the Lord thy God that I'm commanding you today, he said you will be above alone, you will not be beneath. He made it clear, your enemies that come against you will come in one way, they will scatter 7 ways. That the problem was never whether they had an army or a commander or not. The problem was whether they obeyed the law of their God or they did not. And they rejected that counsel. Because every time they were in captivity before, they will come to God with repentance. And then God will forgive them of their sins and raise somebody for them and drive away all their enemies. They were tired of that. They said, that will not happen again if we have a standing army and we have a king over it. But that was a mistake. Worse things happened to them. They did not realize that their problem was not physical. Their problem was what? Spiritual. And that was why God was angry with the fact that they wanted a king. Because by doing that, they were taking their eyes totally away from the solution, which was the relationship they had with God. So in Israel, the same problem. When God was going to send their Messiah, they expected a king like they were asking for that time. And God said, no, the problem is sin. The problem is sin. All the problems of this earth is what is called sin. If you find problems in a family, it is what is called sin. If you find drought in a family, in a nation, it is called sin. If you find a tsunami hitting Banda Aceh, it is called sin. If you find the dust bowl in America experiencing drought for rain not falling for like 6, 7, 10 years as they go, it is not because of El Nino or any effect in the stratosphere. It is simply because of sin. If the land refuses to yield its increase, it is because of sin. If Ebola virus suddenly breaks out in a village and wipes people out, it is because of sin. If smallpox resurrects from where WHO said they had eradicated it into and it comes out, it is because of sin. So when God wanted to solve the problem, he brought a solution for sin. He did not bring a solution of medicine. He did not bring a solution of military strategies. He brought a solution for sin. Are you getting my point? Listen, if we understand this, the world will stop wasting money on medical research. They will spend most of the money on spiritual research.
That is a matter of fact. Economic problems, those ones in this day and age, they are so directly a result of sin. The last crisis we had in the Western world, they were not caused by anything more than greed. Pure greed. The money did not disappear. It went into other people's hands. When the people making mass market vehicles, Ford, especially GM, Chrysler, those were having problems. Rolls-Royce was doubling their shift. Rolls-Royce was doubling the shift. Because as people were getting poorer, the monies were going to the hands of a select few. So the solution to the problem of mankind is to remove sin. And that was what Jesus came to represent. I need to explain that again. That was his cross. That was his cross. His cross was the solution to the sins of mankind. Therefore, John the Baptist looked and said, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away all the problems of the whole world." That's what he was saying. He said, "Behold the Lamb of God that if men..." Now, that's actually where I was going to today, all right? I wanted to describe this totally and then begin to teach on this particular thing. That this is what will happen if men were to focus on that Lamb of God. Is it? Third World War would never happen. I don't know whether I get my point. You will never see wars again. That's what John was saying. That the First World War would never have happened. There would never even have been a leveling of Jerusalem if they had only looked. That's why I said, "Behold." You must understand. It's not just about, look at him, that's him. It was a commandment. Behold, keep your gaze upon the Lamb of God. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? Let's read that one we read last time. I want to use that one to develop. I'll mix these two together next time. So the first thing I'm doing is describing that cross again. The cross was a place of death. What is death of what? Death of all problems. The cross was a place where God buried sin. Now, you must understand this. At the cross, Paul says something very clearly. He said, "I have been crucified with Christ." When Jesus went to the cross, he took the old man, you, me, and nailed it to his cross, to the cross. You know what that means? It means that sin can no longer hold you or me in bondage. That's what he did. You know, a man is on drugs. He's not sending for counseling. You know, don't blame me for laughing once in a while. You know why I laugh like this? When the world wants to deceive itself. What's the name of this brother that plays golf? That guy, That brother is a typical man, you know, typical, normal, unbelieving man. That's crazy. Tiger Woods had a wife, a Swedish girl, right? Yes. At the same time, he had a girlfriend who was a pornographer. Yes, the girl was a porn star. What do they call porn star? I didn't say popcorn. Anyway, that's not my gist. This is my gist too. Did not ask Tiger Woods, "Boy, why are you doing all these things?" He said it's a medical condition. God have mercy. They said he should go for treatment for sexual addiction. I have no problem with sexual addiction for a married man. You and your wife be addicted to one another. I have no problem with it. Even if he's addicted, he's married. Tiger Woods, they lied to him. They now told him that he has sexual addiction. So the man now went for treatment for iniquity. I don't know whether I get my point. One thing the man did not say is that I have sinned. Go and watch it. He never went that far. He never went and said what I did was bad. All he said was that I disappointed those who had trust in me. The contrite spirit, those guys don't have it. All he said, that he failed those who believed in him. And and he went into rehabilitation for sexual addiction. Why am I talking about it? What Tiger Woods needed was to simply say, what was going on is called sin. How do I get delivered from this? Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? There's no point making it a medical issue. It's not a psychiatric problem. It's a sin problem. It is a sin problem. It is a sin problem. And what is my message? My message is that there is solution for people like him in Christ, the cross of Christ Jesus. That's what I'm talking about. So Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ. I don't go there making explanations for my sins, for my shortcomings, and saying it's a psychological problem or a medical condition. It is sin. What is the solution? I have been crucified with Christ. Are you dead now? The old man, yes. But there is a new man. Nevertheless, I live. The life I now live in the flesh, he said, it is not I that live, but Christ that lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. That's what we are talking about. What is the cross? It is the place where God put all your stupid problems to an end. And you stop making excuses. One of the things I hate most in life that does not allow Christians prosper is that they make too much excuses, all right, for their iniquities. Why am I like this? If you know the kind of person my mother was. Why am I like this? If you met my father. Why am I like this? Where I came from. Everybody came from somewhere. All those places are called the world, and they are called the baskets of sin. Once you come from there, you come to Christ. At the cross of Christ, your old nature has been nailed. No more excuses. That's what we are talking about. What is the cross of Christ? It is where all the problems of mankind were nailed. Their sins were nailed there. Their failures, their sicknesses. What is the cross of Christ? It is a place where the old nature was nailed. So that we are not, one of the reasons why people are afraid to tell the truth, they feel like, how do I get out of it? I don't know whether I get my point. So that we don't have to make excuses now for our shortcomings in life. I was saying that one of the major publishing houses, Christian publishing houses in the world, all right? I've forgotten the name now. They had a breakup recently, you know? Somebody resigned and all of that. Why? Because they decided to publish the book of one man who has been making... He wrote a Bible. No, or is it Bible commentary? He's been writing materials. I've forgotten the man's name now. On God's view towards homosexuality. And what did he write? That God didn't say it's wrong. He will pick many scriptures in the Bible and read it the other way around. That the problem of Sodom and Gomorrah was not homosexuality. And we all agree that was not the only problem. He said there were the other problems. And that what was wrong was that it was homosexual rape. I don't know what I get the point. Well, they wanted to rape those men. That if they attacked the men and said, bros, I like you. God will have been happy with it. He spoke all kinds of things. So there's one man, I get his emails. In fact, that's how come I know about it, all right? But that man, in his emails, he answers all his arguments back from the scripture. Like, what nonsense are you talking? Now, I'm not talking in detail about it. That same man, David Servant, he writes other things to show you. He's a very nice, if you read his writings, he's a very nice person. He's patient towards everyone, including homosexuals and all of that. But he, of course, he keeps on insisting, please don't tell me that there's nothing wrong with it. I'm not saying I will hang you. I will deliver you. That's the one I can do for you. I will pray for you. But don't tell me it is okay. Now, one thing the story is that the other man has made up his mind. I was born like this, so God has to accept me like that. So he takes the Bible and starts twisting it to support his attitude towards these things. What should he have done? No matter how you were born, that's what I'm talking about. That old nature that thinks he was born a homosexual has been nailed to his cross. That's where I'm going. You don't make excuses for bad behavior. The word of God is our standard. If what is pushing you inside is different from the word of God, this is where we are going. We just accept that this is the old nature. It has been nailed to his cross. We don't make excuses. The cross of Christ is where all the troubles ended. So the next question is that, so how come we see some of these troubles? I thought we should open somewhere, right? We read it last time. Numbers chapter 21. Let me read that quickly. And then we close. Numbers chapter 21. We read it last time. All right, quickly. We know the story. The people sinned against God. And they cried to Moses. And said, we have sinned. Pray for us. Intercede with the Lord that he may remove the serpents from us. That's in verse 7. Then Moses interceded for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a standard. And it shall come about that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, he will live. I'm in verse 9 now. And Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on the standard. And it came about that if a serpent bit any man, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. Now we read this from the Amplified Bible. Let's quickly do that again. The Amplified Bible, I'll read from verse 9. And Moses made a serpent of bronze and put it on a pole. And if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the serpent of bronze, attentively, expectantly, with a steady and absorbing gaze, he lived. Now let me read that again. When a man looked at the serpent, attentively, expectantly, with a steady and absorbing gaze, the result was that he lived. Remember, we read from the book of John chapter 3 that he said that as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so would the Son of God be lifted up. What was he saying? He said, so that whoever believes in him will live. Now, please notice that. Remember, the last day when I spoke on Christ, the final truth, I explained that the problem, that Paul was explaining that people, how do you receive the power of God in your life? He says, it's by hearing with faith. And I said, what is faith? Faith is that you hear that, just to make a very practical example, there's the bridge between, is there the bridge on the way to Ninth Mile? All right, there's one bridge on the way to Ninth Mile, right? That bridge has fallen, so nobody can pass through that way. Without you going that way, without you going to investigate it yourself, next time you are going that way, you just gently go towards the Tuku, enter the four corner, turn right, and then you come out in Udi there, and that's it, you are a Ninth Mile. You didn't go to investigate. Why? You heard it, and you believed it, and you began to structure your life according to what you had heard. It's called hearing with faith. Anything you hear, you accept, and you structure your life according to that knowledge, you have heard it with faith. If I say, let's go and see, I don't trust that boy. That is without faith. Are you getting my point? There's no faith. You say, who said it? Is it CNN? Did they come to Nigeria? Don't mind it. Do they know where Ninth Mile is? That is hearing without faith. But let's assume Bishop was one that told me, say, I was coming from school today, from work. I had to bypass, so the bridge is down, and I heard that it would take them like 6 weeks to fix it. For the next 6 weeks, I'm not going that way. I heard his report with faith. Now, please bear that in mind. I've been saying all the while that what is the cross of Jesus Christ? It is a place where God nailed all our troubles to. What is the cross of Jesus? It's a place where he nailed our old person, our flesh, our weaknesses, our tendencies to do iniquity. That was where he nailed it to. So, how do I live now? Now, please get my point. There is a difference between walking by faith and living by faith. We've talked about it before. Amen? What is walking by faith? I follow the word of God. What is living by faith? When I follow the word of God, the word produces life inside me. So instead of dying, I am now alive by faith. He said, the just shall live, shall acquire life. Instead of dying, he shall be alive because he walked by faith. That's what he was saying. Do you understand the point? So what we are saying now is that, how does this thing become real in my life? Please follow this. How does it become real? You said that my problems have been nailed to his cross. You said my addictions have been nailed to his cross. You said my weaknesses have been nailed to his cross. That is the news. How does it become real in me? How do I live by it? How do I acquire life by it? While studying this last time, and then while meditating myself at home, I realized that the Bible, God juxtaposed those two scriptures. That he said, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man will be lifted up, so that whosoever believes in him. Now, what was he saying? In the Old Testament, how did they manifest their faith? How? By gazing, expectantly, with an absorbed gaze, persistently, without shifting focus. Are you getting my point? Now, this is what I'm going to say. How do we believe in Jesus also? It is not... Oh, now listen to this. I say this and we'll close. It's not by answering an altar call. Who wants to give his life to Christ today? I put up my hands and I go forward and they pray for me. You are not saved. You are not saved. And I go back home. Even though God may accept me to heaven after that day, I have not yet acquired the life that I am supposed to acquire. Therefore, even though I claim to have given my life to Christ, I go back home, my problems are waiting for me. My tendencies are waiting for me. Why? Because when God gave them the Christ of the old covenant to look up to, he said to them simply, it is not a passing glance. It's not let us look. Does it work? You must understand how they must have responded. Sweetheart, I've been beaten, I've been beaten, I've been beaten. A man shouts for his wife. Hey, when did the snake get into the house? What shall we do? Moses said we should do what? Look at the serpent. So the man, he puts his hand on his wife. Do you understand? For a moment, they forget killing the serpent. I don't know what I'm trying to say. Where's the serpent? He went under the bed. Wait, let's go first. Then they rush to where they can see the bronze serpent. And the man says, I'm getting tired. And the wife lifts his head up and says, sweetheart, just keep staring. And he continues to gaze until he gets well. He doesn't come. Take a look. Say, I've seen it. Let's go. I don't know whether you're getting what I'm going to say. He doesn't come there. Take a look. He said, nah, this happened long ago. Who make up? Is it Bezalel or Oholiab? Those are the two craftsmen they had. Abi, did Aaron throw gold into the fire and out came this serpent? They don't go there to analyze all those things. That's not the issue. They just go there. So, how are you feeling? Ah, I feel like my heart is stopping. Focus now. You are not focusing. I don't know whether I get my point. Because they heard it with faith that if we look, as many as looked, the problem, I am persuaded, knowing Israel very well, many people looked and were not healed. I know Israel very well. That's how they used to behave. They will go there. I should look at serpent. I should look at serpent. I should look at serpent. Okay, I have looked. Listen, find something to do. Do you understand my point? I know Israel well, and I know the way God used to do things. It is not possible that people just took one glance, everybody took a glance, and they were healed. No. They will go there. The man's leg is getting swollen. His stomach is beginning to grow numb. He can't feel himself from the stomach downwards anymore. And then he lies down there, and he focuses. And his wife says to him, please, sweetheart, you are the only one I have. Who helped me with these children? Please, keep looking. And he keeps looking. And as he's looking, is persistent in his gaze, suddenly feeling returns to his stomach. The swelling in his leg begins to go down. And he says, sweetheart, it's good. Keep looking. I don't believe they got up and left that place until the man was totally well. Why would they do that? Because they know that Moses said, thus says the Lord, anyone that looks at this serpent expectantly, absorbingly, with a steady gaze, we live. So if any man did not become well, He said, my gaze is not focused enough. He did not think it was Moses that was lying. But you know what we do these days? Your problems have been nailed to his cross. That's what they talked 3 years ago. I don't know whether you're getting my point. Instead of saying that, why am I still feeling this problem? It must be because my gaze is not focused enough. That's why the Bible says it like this. Two things I'm going to say. I close with them. Number one, it said, thou will keep in perfect peace the mind that is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Why does a mind stay on God? Because of the trust. I said earlier, if they believe the words of Moses, they won't take their eyes away from that serpent until they are totally healed. But those who came to test Moses. Okay, now, daddy, please look now. Because of the children, let's just look. They will look. I bet the sun is getting hot. Let's go back inside. They die from the serpent bite. Thou will keep in perfect peace the mind that is what? Stayed. It doesn't shift focus. The second one I said I'll mention and it will be gone. Is that of, we'll read them next time. Peter, the Lord came. Is it you, Lord? Yes. If it's you, tell me to come out of the boat. Okay, come. And the man came out and stepped on water. To his amazement, the water held him. And he began to walk towards the Lord. I am certain of one thing. Initially, he was excited. And he was looking at the Lord and moving towards him. And there was no problem. That will keep in perfect flotation the mind that is stayed on you. You get my point? And then one or two things may have happened. Either one devil came and said, who? Let's scare him. And he turned and said, who is that? And as soon as he turned to check, one wave went high up. Looked like it was going to crash on him. Now listen to this. The wave said, sure, you are floating. They didn't say, we can't crash on top of the man that is floating. And Peter said, that is true. I'm not saying don't float. Oh. You are not a Superman, you are floating. But it is floating that he wanted. Now what I'm going to do is to fall on top of you from above. So Peter said, stop that joke. The wave said, joke, why didn't you stay inside the boat? But when we were inside the boat, you were the one that was shaking the boat. Okay. So you left inside the boat. And what was the wave doing? Making sure he forgot where he was looking at. I don't know where you're at my point. As he was there arguing with the waves, the Bible said fear came into his heart. As soon as fear entered, he began to sink. It took a while for him to start sinking. What life does is to try and distract us from the cross. Oh, I don't want to start another message. Another message entered my head now. We'll talk about them on Tuesday. I talked about it before. You know what people do? When Satan wants to destroy people, he distracts them with many things. He distracts them with problems. Secondly, he distracts them with prosperity. What is the solution? Just don't focus. And listen, as many as take their gaze away, they can't live. And I said to you before, the serpent is not just a snake that bites physically. There are different serpents in life and they bite different things. They bite people's marriages. They bite people's businesses. They bite people's homes. They bite their relationship with their spouses, with children, with their parents. They bite economies of nations. These serpents bite. And what is the solution? Gaze upon the cross of Christ. This is my message to you again today. Your problems were nailed to the cross. Let me say one more time. All your problems. Remember I started by saying, it's foolishness. So if you think, okay, now what you need to do is wake up earlier. If I say that to you, that you will solve your financial problems by waking up earlier, I am removing it from the power of the cross. All I am going to tell you as I close today is that your problems have been nailed to his cross. He said, you know, your problem is that you are too lazy. Listen to the word of God. Laziness was nailed to the cross.
Amen.
Your problem is that you are too forgetful. Listen to me. Forgetfulness has been nailed to his cross.
Amen.
Listen to me. All your sins. He said, your problem now, you are suffering for the things you did in the past. It's a lie. What did I say? Every Christian suffers for ignorance. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Let me add one word to it. They are destroyed for lack of focus. Are you getting my point? Focus now. It's not focus on your business. I mean focusing on the cross. What is the cross? The place where your problems were buried. As many as are stare with a steady gaze, expectantly, absorbingly. Give me one more word.
Steadily.
Those ones, they will live. That is a message of Christianity. It's very foolish. Believe me, it's very foolish. You go home, go and tell your father. Your father says, I think it's time you were married, though. Daddy, me too, I agree. Last time, Chukwu, they came from the next village. You said he's not a Christian. Then after you, and they say, okay, what am I going to do now? Okay, I'm going to church to go and gaze on the cross. They are going to cause family meeting for you. But when they call that family meeting, just know you are close to salvation. You are close to salvation. Let's just say, Father, we thank you. In the name of Jesus Christ.